I told everybody this is a mafia church. Close. How many of y'all got guns on you right now? I say that in our church. I say, how many of y'all got guns on this? Somebody said, man, don't say nothing, preacher. We don't want people to know. I believe you ought to carry a gun. Hallelujah. Amen. Church. Anyway, I've been pastoring. Brother Mike said the church has been here 36 years. The church I'm pastoring has been there for, started in 1968. An Englishman started it. Came from England and started the church. And Delaware is known for being Methodist, as a Methodist stronghold. And the first church ever organized as a Methodist church is right in Delaware. Organized, it's called Barrett's Chapel. And it used to be the old Methodists used to preach to hell out of people. I mean, they used to preach hell, fire, and damn, they preached hard and hot. My family was Methodist, United Methodist. I don't remember anybody preaching in my family. And matter of fact, we didn't even go to church, and except for when I was little, I got baptized as a baby. And my father was put money in the church and had our name on a pew, but we weren't going to heaven, that's for sure. I tell people all the time, you can be baptized so many times the tadpoles know your social security number, they ain't gonna get you to heaven. But I took that church in 87, took the church, and I've been there. It'll be 25 years for me next year, 25 years being there. And I had a great opportunity. The old Englishman gave me an opportunity, and there was nobody. The church seats about 300 and something, and he gave me an opportunity to take over the church, and with about 8 people there. And when I took it over, those 8 people didn't like me one bit. I think we got about 1 or 2 left. And the Englishman was, him and I was completely opposite. He was very refined. He was very, everything that I'm not. That's why. And I'm used to jumping on things, running and jumping and screaming and yelling, and he wasn't like that. And when I took over, and then I didn't even realize he was trying to get rid of me. And I was that stupid. I didn't even know. And finally, he just gave up because he knew he couldn't get rid of me. And but the Lord blessed, and I knew the Lord wanted me there. I knew that, and I know, like Brother Mike. How long have you been here, Brother Mike?
Pastor, going on 19.
19 years, amen. 19 years. That's a long time. I told our church Wednesday night, I said, in 20 years in the military, you can get out in benefits. I said, but I ain't planning on getting out. I'm planning on keep on going until the Lord calls me home. And anybody over 60 years old is my hero, man. I thank God. I'm 55, and. But the Lord's been good to me, been really good to me, better than I deserve, I know that. And to take your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 12, we'll get right to it. John chapter 12. Some of y'all come to camp, come up there, and it's a blessing and have you. And my son takes care of all that. My son's going to be preaching a wedding tomorrow. I'm supposed to preach. I forgot all about it. And I'm always forgetting weddings, missionaries, and all that stuff. I forget all that stuff. And so there's a couple in our church, they're both truck drivers, the husband, the guy that's getting married and his fiance, and she drives a triaxle and he drives a triaxle. I like trucks and I like all that stuff. I like equipment and all that. And she drives one, and then they're supposed to get married tomorrow at high noon. And I told Samson, I said, what are you going to do a wedding? And the first time he ever did one at the church. So he called me up today, he's a little nervous, so just pray for him. But in John chapter 12, look at this. I want you to just look at one verse in John chapter 12 and look at verse 43. Actually, back up to verse 40. And it says, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers of also many believed on him, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And Jesus is just telling, about the Jews, how here he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to the people that should have accepted him. He came to the people that, and he came as a Jew. You think about it, Jesus Christ came as a Jew. And he came to the people that God loved and God chose, and they rejected him. And then he says, look at verse 43. Here's a scary verse. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you know, if you look around, people love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Everywhere I go to preach, I go to prisons and everywhere else, I tell people, I said, I don't care if you like me or not. It makes no difference to me. I really don't. I don't care if people like me or not. It makes no difference. I want you to like me. Please like me. Please. I want you to like me. But it makes no difference to me because I'm not serving you. As a pastor, I serve a church. I'm serving you in the sense of preaching, but my thing, I want to make sure if I please him, I do what's right. And people get this idea that if you serve the Lord, you got to please all kinds of people. I mean, pleasing men. Now, if you're in the church working as a under the pastor, you're supposed to be pleasing and being an example to the flock and all that. But people are more worried about what men think about them than what God thinks about them. They're more worried about that. I got saved. Take your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Hold your place there in John chapter 12. In Matthew 23. And Jesus Christ comes to the Jews, and he comes to the Pharisees, the ones that should have accepted him, the ones that shouldn't knew who he was. They rejected him. And Jesus I remember preaching one time when I was first saved, he said, Jesus never said an unkind word to anybody. And I thought, well, he didn't, huh? But you read Matthew 23, he says some unkind things to some people. Jesus Christ says some unkind things. In Matthew 23, he says, in verse 13, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. They're putting on a show. I tell folks, I can't stand a hypocrite. I can't stand somebody to put on a show. I can't stand a guy that's just, the one way at church, another way at the job. I want to be real all the way through.
That's right.
Ladies, you ought to be real all the way through. I work with roofers, and I've been a roofer. I'm still roofing. I still roof. My father was in the trash business. I was a trash man's son. And I couldn't read or write when I got saved. I learned how to read and write after I got saved. My wife taught me how to read and write. Dr. Urban gave me a doctor's degree now. I'm Dr. Ryman. I'm somebody now. Hallelujah. But he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He says, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Did Jesus meant say hell? Oh, my. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say whosoever shall swear by the temple, and so on. If you read that thing on down, he even tells them, he said, the prostitutes are going to go to heaven before you guys. That's pretty unkind, don't you think? He even said one time to a woman, a woman said, Lord, have mercy on my child. And he said, it's not fit to give the food from the table to the dogs. He was calling her a Gentile dog. He said, man, and then the reason why he did it was for a reason. I mean, the Lord had a reason behind everything he said. He always has a reason. But go back to John chapter 12, and I want you to look at that verse. Jesus said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If a man loves God, a preacher said one time, but you find out what a man loves and what he fears, you'll know the man. You find out what he loves and what he fears. And you know, most people fear, the Bible says the fear of man brings the snare. You worry about what your neighbor thinks, what everybody else thinks, and you worry, that's why a lot of people won't live for God. They're worried about what everybody thinks. They won't stand up on the job and stand for God. They won't do it. And take your Bible, look in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel, go back to 1 Samuel 2. Look at this. We're going to do some little turning here for a minute, and I'll get right into the message. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. 1 Samuel 2:30. It says this, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's a great verse in the Bible. And the Lord said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. If you don't, then I ain't going to honor you. And then Jesus said, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let me ask you, why are you serving God? Are you here tonight because your wife told you to be here? Men, are you, somebody made you come? Are you here because of that? You say, well, I love God. I've had people tell me all the time, I love God. And, you know, the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And if you really love God, you'll do what's right. You'll live right. You won't worry about what man thinks. When I got saved, I went back to the gang. I was in the gang. And I went back. I ended up in prison. I'm probably one of the only Baptist preachers that I was in Baltimore Penitentiary. I got saved and ended up in prison. I got a brother that's got life in prison. My brother's been in prison since 1975. And I got a brother that got killed. I stabbed my one brother twice and shot him once growing up. And my brother ended up getting killed by a trash truck, ran over his head and killed him. 1972. My father was from Virginia and my mother's from North Carolina. And all my life we had to work, man. My father made us work. We had to work, and we had to work picking up trash 7 days a week. As a kid, I drove my grandkids by Washington, D.C. We was going down to the zoo the other, a couple weeks ago, and I took them down by the market where my dad was had a little, stand that he sold fruit and stuff. And he used to tell us we had to go knock on doors and try to sell fruit and all eggs and all that stuff as little kids. And we used to have to do all that stuff. And we did that trying to make a living, trying to pay bills and, you know. And then I got older and I was a baby. My father was 50 years old when I was born. And I was the baby of the family. I was the worst one in the family. And everybody thought I was going to be the one end up dead before anybody else. But the Lord had mercy on me. I got saved when I was 18 years old. I was running from the police, punched my cross in the mouth. And I was running from the police that night. I got saved. A former president of Hell's Angels was preaching a revival at Riverdale Baptist Church in 1974. September 30th. I'll never forget it. And I thought the guy was setting me up to kill me that night. I thought the guy was setting me up to kill me. And when he pulled up in the big old church parking lot, seat 2,000 people, pulled up in the back and they had a big tent sitting in the back. And I thought they were pulling up there. And then I looked around and said, where's all the people at? And he said, oh, they're around back. We ran around back. And I'm thinking in my mind, he's setting me up to kill me. I'm going to kill him. And that night is the night I got saved. That was September 30th, 1974. My brother was killed September 2nd, 1974. September has been a busy month in my life. But it got to where when I got saved, I went back and started witnessing everybody that moved. Man, I started telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And I mean, I got in fights and all kinds of stuff trying to tell people to get saved. I mean, I just went wild and just trying to get people saved. And nobody could believe I got saved. Nobody ever believed that Alan Ryan got saved. You got to be kidding me. My mother and my father couldn't believe it. But after I got saved and I started living for God and started doing what's right and honoring God, my mom got saved. My dad got saved. I got a sister that had a little boy. And I raised that little boy. And his name's Chris. And now Chris is pastoring a church in Virginia. And I raised that boy. And he never knew who his father was. But come from a family, you know, my family had a curse on it. My family, the name Ryman had a curse on it. And after I got saved, I started saying, God, isn't there anybody in our family that's not a criminal? Is there anybody in our family that tried to love you? And then the Lord started showing me some things. And see, when it comes down to when I said, I don't care if anybody likes me or not, I know what God did for me. And what you got to do is you got to divorce yourself from the public opinion and worry about what people think about you and care less about what they say and what they think and serve God no matter what. And I just divorce myself from what people think. Everybody's worried about what so-and-so thinks or what so-and-so says. I care less what they think. I tell them I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do what's right. And man, the Lord's been good to me. It says they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Jesus said, man, They love the praise of men. He said, you know what? He said people would rather die and go to hell because they're worried about what their friends think, what their family says. They'd rather die and go to hell than get saved and trust God for what he's done for them. Man, I know what he did. I know where he brought me from. You know what? If God was going to try to find something good about you and wanted to say something good about you, what would he say? What would the Lord say about you? I imagine the Lord's up in heaven looking down at me going, boy, that boy's he's a mess, but I'll tell you what, he got some guts. I got saved, man. I didn't care what anybody thought. I went out and I started, man, I'm trying to get all my friends saved. I had a gang. I made them all get on their knees and get saved. I had them all on their knees. I said, oh, bow your head. Get down on the ground. And it did help when I was holding a gun on them, but it did help. And I said, get down. I want you to say this prayer. None of them meant it. They didn't mean it. All the guys I grew up with and all the guys I was around, they're all dead or in prison. And, man, I made them all get down and ask Jesus Christ to save them. And I thought, man, hallelujah, they're saved. You know, they really weren't. They didn't mean it. And I wanted to see them saved that bad. I wanted to see people who live for God. I wanted to see the Lord change their life like he changed. I knew something happened inside of me. I mean, I couldn't read or write when I got saved. When I got saved, I couldn't read or write. I learned how to read by reading the Bible. My wife read it to me and taught me how to read. And I started reading the Bible and learned how to read. So I wanted to know what God said. I wanted to know what He said. I've already been around out on the street. I knew the street language. I knew all the street ways. I knew all that stuff. And I knew what all the cons out there. And I've seen Christian kids. They worried about the cons out on the street. And I said, man, you ain't got to worry about that junk. It's just a mess. And I knew all that stuff. And I didn't want to be around it no more. I wanted to change. And man, I wanted God. I said, God, if you're real, the night my brother got killed, I went outside. I said, God, you blankety blank. I cursed him to his face. I said, God, if you're up there, I want to know. You hear me? And I was cursing him. I went back to the graveyard where my brother was buried and laid on his grave, drunk, messed up, and saying, God, if you're real, I want to know. Like my brother knew. Like my brother knew. I was on top of his grave, laying on his grave all night, saying, God, if you're there, I want to know. And my brother was saved. He used to witness to me. Tell me about Jesus Christ. I come home, my brother couldn't read either. And I remember coming home at night, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and my brother would be Sunday morning, he'd come out and he said, where you been? I said, don't worry about me, man. You worry about yourself. And he'd have a Bible and he said, would you read this to me? I couldn't read, I could read the, was, you know, like that. He said, would you read this to me? And I'd try to read it and I would laugh at the Bible, mock it, and I would slam the Bible and throw it down. And I look over, my brother was big, he was a big old boy, and he would sit there with tears running down his face and he would walk over and pick that Bible up real gently and put it back on his lap and say, Alan, you need to get saved. Alan, you need to get saved. I said, I don't want to hear that stuff. That's crazy. I don't want to hear that crazy stuff. And, you know, I know my brother's prayers is why I got saved. I remember coming home at night, being messed up. My brother was laying out in the snow, and I walk up, and I'd be drunk, and I'd kick him. I said, what are you doing, man? What are you doing out here? And he said, and he looked up, and with tears in his face, and his eyes, and man, his eyes all bloodshot from praying and crying. And he said, I'm praying for you. My mother used to send him with behind me in the gang. I was stealing all kinds of stuff, stealing government vehicles and cars and this crazy stuff. I can't even tell you all the stuff I did. My brother would walk behind and try to keep me from getting killed. I was determined. My older brother got life in prison. He come out of Vietnam. He was 173rd Airborne Recon. The reason why he come out, he started raping women and robbing houses and all that stuff. In Vietnam, he got caught coming out of Vietnam, they court-martialed him. He was butchering people in Vietnam. He sent a pair of ears home to my mother. It was crazy. You know what? When Jesus said they love the praise of men more than the praise of God, I've been around where men praise. And I want God's praise. Amen. I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want the Lord to say, hey, boy, you gave your best shot. You didn't have much to work with, but you tried to do something with it. Most people, some of y'all been in here, you know how to read, write, and all that stuff. I still have a hard time spelling. And some of y'all know how to do all that stuff, and you won't open your mouth for Jesus Christ. You won't say nothing about how good He is to you. You won't, man, you're ashamed. You know, there's never been a man in history who ever led a life of ease whose name's worth remembering when it comes to living for God. There's never been a man. You read history, you read church history, you read about some people that gave their life for Jesus Christ and unashamed. Brother Maurice is out of our church, and I told my brother Mike, I said, hey, you want to be Brother Maurice's pastor? Because he'd been more of a pastor than Brother Maurice than I have. Because he'd been to Haiti 5 times. I always paid somebody else to take my place. I didn't want to go over there. And Brother Mike's been over there. And Mike, one time he came back from Haiti and I said, tell me about it. He said, I got sick and I think I got malaria. No, not malaria, but he got sick and he was telling me all that stuff. And I said, praise God, I didn't go. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Maurice calls me up and says, Pastor. He says, when are you coming to Haiti? I said, next year. He goes, you lie. You lie. Maurice came to our church, and I'll never forget, I was preaching one Sunday morning. I told him, I said, Maurice, I said, man, you're Haitian, huh? I said, maybe the Lord called you to go back to Haiti. He said, I'll never go back to Haiti. One Sunday morning, I watched, as I was preaching, Brother Maurice got out of his pew and crawled all the way to the altar. He sat in the back. He crawled all the way down, just crawling, and he was crying. And he looked up at me with tears in his face, and he said, Preacher, will you pray with me? And I said, yeah. I got down and prayed with him. He's in Haiti. I really get a blessing out of Maurice because he's real.
That's right.
I like to be around people that's real. Yeah. I can't stand to be around people that's phony. You know, God's the same way. God's the same way. That's why that verse is in the Bible. Jesus said they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God's the same way. If God was looking for something good about you, what would He say about you? What would He say? What would the Lord find about you that was so good that He could praise you for? Take your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 8. Look at Matthew chapter 8. What could God find in your life or in you that He could say, boy, I tell you what, that's a good brother. I go to the churches around and they'll say, this is a good brother right here. Amen. Hallelujah. I love to meet good men. I love to meet good women. I've seen enough sorrow. I've been pastoring 24 years and I've seen all kinds of stuff. I've seen stuff in church. I've seen people go through stuff and I've had to bury children. I preach over 150 funerals. I've done probably about 70, 80 weddings. I preach weddings and funerals the same way, you know. I had a lady say, I've been to your funerals, I've been to your weddings. You preach them both the same way. I said, yeah, they're both dying. They're both dead. But if God was looking for something good about you, what would He say? Look at Matthew chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ and talked about a man one time here in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came on him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of a palsy, grievous tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to the another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. I mean, this guy stopped Jesus in his tracks. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to say something that stopped Jesus right in his tracks? Jesus, man, marveled at this guy. Look what the Bible says. This guy was a centurion, a soldier of Rome. And the Bible says, and Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And then he says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou believest, to be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. And look at verse 12, he said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out of darkness. And he says, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And look at verse 11, he says, I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. You know what Jesus telling them, Jews? He said, man, I've been all over Jerusalem. I've been all over Israel. I have never found a man like this guy that has that kind of faith. He marveled at it. He turned around and said that to his people. You know what? People talk about faith. People talk about faith, living by faith. I love to sing that song, Living by Faith. But a lot of times, you know, we don't want to live by faith. We don't want to live by faith. You know, Jesus mentioned in the Bible, He mentions great faith, weak faith, little faith. He mentions those three times. And He said He marveled at this guy's faith. He marveled at it. I mean, He stopped dead in His tracks and said, man, great is thy faith. If the Lord was looking for something to say about you, could He say, man, what kind of faith this guy has? This woman has? These people got some faith? We read stories about in the past, and we read about George Mueller over in England. How George Mueller, and you know, he was pastoring the church, and some of the trustees, I guess deacons or whatever in the church, George Mueller was go out and bring in kids and off the street and bring them in, and to bring in people that was, you know, not the real elite of England. And he would bring them in and send them in the church, and finally they called him up. They called the pastor. They said, pastor, you're bringing all these people in that makes us look kind of bad. They kind of stink and they don't look good, and these kids are, you know, rowdy and everything. And said, we need to do something about this. And his wife, George Mueller's wife, said, they said, you need to get rid of these people. Get them out of here. And George Mueller's wife stood up and said, never. And then George Mueller started that orphanage. And George Mueller had such faith in God that when the cooks would come out and say, Mr. Mueller, we have no food for the kids. We have nothing for breakfast. He would say, set the tables. Get everything set. Get the kids sitting down. And I'll go pray. And before long, as he went to pray, somebody would knock on the door of the children's home and said, Mr. Mueller, our wagon, this is back in the 1800s, our wagon broke down, we got a load of milk, could you use any milk? And they'd bring the milk in. And then Brother Mueller would pray some more. And he said, then one guy came to the back door to the kitchen and said, hey, God woke me up last night, I couldn't sleep. Man, I was up all night baking bread. Can you use some bread? And bring the bread in. The guy had faith. God's looking for some people with faith. He said, oh, ye of little faith. He said that a couple times to his disciples. Oh, you have little faith. D.L. Moody said this. He said, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul.
Amen.
Man, I like to sing that song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Man, when you have faith in God and trust in the Lord, you know how you get faith? Faith is real simple. It's real simple. I mean, faith is so easy. Anybody can get it. Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? That's how you get faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The more you get in this book, the more you spend time with God, the more time you get into preaching. I like preaching, folks. I love preaching. I like to be around preaching. And I mean, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's important to be in church on Sunday morning. That's why it's in church be in church anytime the door's open. That's why it's important, man. Faith. Faith. I mean, you want your faith to grow? You want Jesus to say, man, he marveled. He said, man, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. I haven't found that. Man, he marveled at this guy. And boy, this centurion. I mean, what would the Lord say good about you? If he was looking for something good about you to say, what would he say? Oh, he's a faithful man. Or she's a faithful woman. She honors God. She puts the Lord first. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We got folks in our church. I mean, we've got folks in our church lost their houses. And we got all kinds of stuff going on. I mean, folks financially, distressed and going through problems. And, I get calls all the time. People wanting money for this and money for that and money to pay the bills. And I tell them, I said, look, this is what I had to do. I said, anybody in our church, that's the ones we're going to help. We can't help everybody outside because, man, we can't afford to do that. But we'll try to help people within our churches going through problems. But the thing about it, you better make sure that we're going to help you, that you're not smoking cigarettes, and you got cable TV, and you got all this other stuff. I said, and you're spending money for that stuff. Well, you want us to give money to pay your rent, and you're spending money for junk? No way. No way. Faith. Faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. He said about that, he marveled at this guy. This said, a Roman soldier. He marveled. If anybody should have faith, it should be God's child. It should be the Lord's children.
That's right.
If anybody should have faith, it should be us.
Right.
And we have a little faith. When I got saved, I went to Bible school. I was driving a garbage truck when the Lord called me to go to Bible school. I was back. I could take you to the place where I was backing up to a dumpster. And while I'm saying this, I love trash trucks. Amen. I love them. I mean, I ride down the road. I'll see a trash truck go by, and I'll say to my wife, "I said, look at that. Boy, that looks nice. I like that. I like that trash truck." I took my wife, my girl. She was my girlfriend. I tried to pick her up the first time. She was walking around the carnival. I was on a bicycle. And I'm riding my bike around the corner. I seen her, And I walked up. I come up beside her. I said, "Hey, babe, what's happening?" And she said, "Get out of here, you creep." And next, 2 weeks later, I got my license. I was 14. I changed my birth certificate saying I was 18. FBI was looking for me for dodging the draft. And I changed my birth certificate saying I was 18. So I went and got my license at 14 years old. I was the only kid driving to school in seventh grade with a 67 GPO. I had a 67 GTO and I put line lock on the front of it so that I could burn the tires. I used to back up to the vice principal's office and burn the tires and smoke the whole church. I mean, the school up. I smoked the whole school up. I stole a Colt 45 truck so I could stay supplied with beer. And I would sell that to my teachers. And my teachers would give me grades for so many Colt 45s I give them. I ended up getting kicked out of eighth grade. I made it all the way to 8th grade, got kicked out. They sent me to night school. And when my wife was going to high school and her English teacher was teaching my night school, I'd go in there drunk. And while I was in there, I'd have all the guys robbing the school while I was in the class. And my wife showed the teacher, the English teacher, said, "Here's my boyfriend's picture." And she went, "Oh, my Lord, you need to get away from him. You need to get..." We got married. Hallelujah. I got married at 19 years old, her and I did. And we just made up our mind we was going to live for God. But man, me and my wife just wanted to grow in faith. We wanted to learn more about God. We just wanted to grow together and serve God. I think that's the greatest thing that ever happened. Anybody's life. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter, take your Bible and look in Luke chapter 7 real quick. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Look what the Bible says. Luke chapter 7, another time, the same incident. Luke 7, that's where I was talking about a few minutes ago. Luke 7, look at verse 1. Luke 7, 1. Jesus talking about the centurion. And it says that they were complimenting this guy. They said, he loveth our nation. He had built us a synagogue. Verse 5, the centurion. And talked about his servant being sick. And look what Jesus said in verse 7. There says, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come. This is a man talking. But it's saying the word that my servant shall be healed. I am also a man under authority. Set under authority. And having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. No, not in Israel. There's the verse. Jesus said, I haven't found no greater faith than this guy. Now, when I started reading the Bible and started learning things about the Bible, I said, God, I want faith. I want faith. I want to grow in faith. So the Lord kept showing me, if you want faith, you get in this book. You try me. Try me and know that I'm God. Amen. And I love to see the Lord do things. I love to see God answer prayer. Boy, I love it. We living in a single wide trailer down there. We didn't even own nothing. And I was living in a single wide trailer, and my son Samson, we went over and dedicated this guy's house, got a beautiful home. And I wasn't envious. I'm not envious. Anybody got something nice? Hallelujah! Praise God for it. And my son and I went over and dedicated this guy's house, and we come back home. We come back to the trailer. And I was leasing it from a neighbor, and Samson said, "Boy, Dad, we need something like that because I had five children, and I was taking in kids. We've had over 150 people live in our house, and." So I got a guy living there right now. I was telling you, Pastor. I promised my wife I wouldn't bring nobody else in, and since then there've been four. Hey, man, we've been taking in. But anyway, I walked around the trailer and I said, God, I went, God, we need a bigger place. Can you do something about that? That night, me and my wife slept on the couch, and we slept on the couch. Our three girls was in one room, two boys in the other room, my nephew, three boys. And they were all in there, and that night, it was right before Christmas, four days before Christmas, thing caught on fire. My daughter had a dream about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the back door of our trailer could rip it wide, you could just yank it and it'd fall right open, you know. And so my daughter screamed, and I thought somebody broke in the house. I told my wife, go see who it is. And she got up. She got up and went back to the back door. She screamed. I thought, oh, I better go. I better help. So I went down and fire was coming down the hallway. And I mean, I was in shock. My daughter was in the room. She woke up. The bed was on fire. They were in the bunk bed. The bed was on fire. And my three girls was in there. And I went and got them out. And I tried to put the fire out. And man, got burnt trying to get the thing out. And the thing burned to the ground. I stood out there watching. It felt like the judgment seat of Christ. I'm sitting there watching all my work burn up. And it's burnt to the ground. 4 days before Christmas. I went, wow. And I'm standing out there, and I'm in my long johns, and I realized the fire department's coming. I said, man, I better get something on. So I went to an old shed, and I got my old coveralls on, and I stood out there, and the Lord was ministering to me. And the only thing I kept hearing is saying, stand still, see the salvation of God. That's all I could hear. And I was like a statue, just staring at it, watching it burn. The week before I went to the fire, I didn't know it was a fire convention. I was in a restaurant. And all these firemen in there. And I walked up and I said, hey guys. I said, I'm a fireman too. And the place was full. I stood right in front of them. I said, I'm a fireman too. They said, yeah, what company are you with? I said, God's. I said, I put out eternal fires. I said, y'all ever fight eternal fire? And I started telling them about hell. The place got real quiet. Those same firemen came to my house. And those same firemen, they were looking at me like, and here I am standing out in the front yard watching everything burn. But you know what the Lord did? I asked the Lord to give us a place right back in the same spot. $28,000 came in the mail from around the world. I never got on the phone, cried to nobody. I never said nothing to nobody. I didn't get on the phone and say, oh, what we lost everything. You know, I didn't do that. We had so much food given to us. We had so much stuff brought to us. And man, we moved in with my next door neighbor and my five kids, and people were knocking on the door day and night. We was leading people to Christ right there in the living room, in the bathroom, in the kitchen, everywhere. People were getting saved. God used that. Five buses pulled up, pick up my children in the morning, and man, all those kids started crying when they saw the house, the trailer burned up. They thought the kids died. My children got to see all that. See, when you're going through a trial, God's testing you. God's putting you through it. He wants your faith to grow. And we were going through a trial, and God was teaching my children too. All my kids are in church. My one son, my baby son, he's out. He's in church, in and out, but he's not all the way in, like I'd like to see him. My one daughter married a preacher. My son-in-law down in Georgia. He's pastoring the church. My other two son-in-laws come to church, and they're faithful, and they serve God, take care of my daughter-in-laws, and I've got grandkids. The Lord's been good. See, God wants you to faith. He wants your faith to grow. He allows things in your life is for your benefit. And not when things go on in your life, it's not time to turn tail and run. It's time to get stronger. I've learned that. I've learned a few things as a pastor, as a child of God. I said, Lord, I want to have faith. Everybody says, I want more faith. So faith comes by hearing by the word of God, but then God tests your faith. He'll test it. He'll let you see. And God's tested faith throughout my Christian life. He's tested faith. And you see how strong you really are. The Bible says if your faith fails in a day of adversity, you know, people go through adversity. I have a lady in our church. We have a 13-year-old girl. I told this little girl like my granddaughter. She was 13 years old. She died of a heart attack. And that little girl lived at my house as a baby because her mama didn't have no place to go. And she lived there. And that little girl would go around the church, tell everybody, because she would get climb in bed with me and my wife, and she'd go around the church as a little girl. She'd go around and say, I sleep with the pastor. And her mama said, don't you say that around the church. But she was like a granddaughter to me. She wanted to go to teenage camp. Some of y'all been to camp. She wanted to go to teenage camp when she turned 13. She couldn't wait. The first time she came to camp, as she just turned 13, I said, how many 13-year-olds are here? Girls, come on, get up here and sing. And these girls got up, and I said, give a testimony. And Chelsea was right in the middle of them, and she said, the Lord called me to be a preacher's wife, and I know it. And they all sang, and man, we all shouted and had a time. Those girls gave testimony. Little did I know, that was in July. Little did I know in September, I'd get a call at 4 o'clock in the morning that little girl was on the floor in North Carolina, gasping for breath, and her mother was down there trying to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And they called me up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I got down, I prayed, I said, she'll be all right. They called me back and said, preacher, she's dead. I preached that little girl's funeral. I didn't realize I was mourning for 2 years over her. She was like a granddaughter. That little girl, but I watched her mama. Her mama sat right there on that front row, right on the second row. That day we had the funerals on the Sunday morning, about 1,000 people came. Lawyers, cops. I mean, we had people from all walks of life there. I preached to them. We had, I think, 8 or 9 saved. That little girl, man, her life, she touched a lot of people. And that little girl at her funeral, her mama was sitting on that second pew. Her mama, I said, what do you want us to do? She said, I want the choir to sing. And man, when the choir got up, she got up in the choir, she sang right with the choir. She was there trying to give her daughter mouth to mouth. She was crying, begging God for her daughter. Her daughter died. And that woman got up and she sang and she testified. And she wouldn't leave the church. We were going to have a Sunday night service afterwards. We had a fellowship in the gym, and we were going to have a Sunday night. And I said, we'll have an early service. I told her to go home, lay down or something. She would not leave. Everybody in our church stayed at church. She didn't leave till 11 o'clock that night. We all stayed right there. The next Sunday, buses pulled in. Kids came in. And a little girl was sitting about right here, raised her hand for salvation. I walked down and I said, yes, you raised your hand for salvation. She said, yes, I did. And I said, what's your name, honey? She said, Chelsea. Mama was sitting right there. A week later. And I said, how old are you, honey? She said, 13. I looked at that mama and I said, April, would you lead Chelsea to the Lord? She said, sure, preacher. She grabbed her Bible. She's still in church. She's still serving God. I thought, could I go through something like that? Tough thing. Jesus marveled and said, man, I haven't found no greater faith. No, not in Israel. People go through hard things, they turn to a bottle. Drugs. They go away from God. They get out of church. Why not get closer? You might be going through something hard tonight. You may be saying, I ain't going to church. I'm not going to do this. You don't know what I've been through, preacher. You don't know. God knows. God knows what you've been through. I've seen people go through all kinds of stuff. I've seen some of them go on. I've seen some of them quit. If the Lord's going to say something about you tonight, what would He say about you? The Lord talked about John the Baptist. He talked about John the Baptist. He said, man, He said, of them born of woman, there's not no greater than John the Baptist. You think about that. John the Baptist showed up. John the Baptist showed up preaching. He was Jesus' cousin. How is Jesus' cousin? John the Baptist preaching out there, and he was saying, repent. Nobody ever been baptized before like that. And he's saying they went down the Jordan River and they were baptizing. And he was not for salvation. It was showing that they were looking towards their Savior to come. And Jesus came down and John saw him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sins of the world. And John says, Jesus, you need to baptize me. He said, no, to fulfill Scripture. And John, even John got a little weary. And when he got in his weakest time, if you read John chapter 3 and 11, you read that chapter there, when Jesus, when John said, sent his disciples, said, go to Jesus and ask him, are you the one or are we looking for somebody else? See, Jesus didn't do it the way John thought it should have been done. A lot of times, God doesn't do things the way you think they ought to be done. John, here's John. He said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. John even got to doubting that time where he thought, Lord, are you the one? Are you really the one? Or do we look for another? John was in jail. John thought, man, the kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. Man, what happened? What's going on? I thought you were the Messiah. I thought you were the one to deliver us. What's happening? God ever do anything that you thought maybe He was unrighteous in it? Or He didn't do it the way you thought? You ever have a flat tire come to church? You ever have a flat tire come to church and say, God, what are you doing? I'm going to church. What are you doing? You get in an accident going to church? Ever happened? Things like that? Jesus Christ talked about John for his humility, his bravery. Man, He said, there's of all that are born of woman, they're not greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a great man. What a great man. If the Lord wanted to say something about you, what would He say? What would God say about you? What could He compliment you on? I mean, I can imagine us standing up in heaven, standing at attention. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know. I kind of figured that, like in the military, they put awards on you and the president comes down and shakes your hand and looks you in the eye and, bravery. Every time I watch the news, I see some guy at the White House. He'll be at the White House, and I get crying and shouting when them guys got up there and got the Congressional Medal of Honor, and they told the story about these guys. I get tore up, man. Think about standing in line and Jesus Christ walking down the line, and then He stops and says, "I know what you did, son. Well done, boy." Wouldn't that be something? He compliment you? I mean. Folks, I went to the Republican Party thing. Here I'm ex-convict. And I went to Washington, D.C. A guy paid my way. I'm in a big banquet at the Hilton. President Bush came. Vice President Cheney, all of them, I'm there walking around with my Bible. Everybody's got tuxedos on. I was there for 3 days. God paid my way. He said, the reason I want you here, brother, is I'll pay whatever expenses because I know you'll witness the folks. So I'm on the elevator. I just rode the elevator for 6 hours one day. Just rode the elevator up and down and witnessing everybody on the elevator. I was sitting with congressmen and senators. I got all these cards from I got to witness the vice president of Biden when he was a senator, face to face. I preached my son's baccalaureate service. There was a lot of kids in my son's school after our fire. We had a bunch of kids get saved. I mean, we had a whole bunch. We had, every one of the schools that my kids went to, public school, people heard about it. They took up offerings on the buses to give to my family. And they were sending money to my house. Then they voted on who they wanted to come and preach the baccalaureate service. Vice President, Biden and, all these dignitaries there, they brought me in and I'm sitting on the platform and the guy gets up and introduces me, Dr. Alan Ryman. And I get up and I started, you know, my son and all the graduates are there and I get up. I said, I don't deserve to be here. And I said, because I'm ex-convict, and I had never even graduated from high school. And I mean, I'm telling my story. I'm telling what happened to me. And I look back on the platform, and they had the school board superintendents and everybody there going, who invited him? How did he get in here? It was funny, man. They were going, who in the world get this guy in here? And the guy who named Mr. Mike was my son's teacher because he would say, Samson, can you get up and tell us something? And he'd walk out the room and Samson would preach to the crowd. And Mr. Mike is the one that introduced me. And he got up and he wasn't even saved. He got saved that night. He ended up getting saved. I mean, I said, can anybody lead singing? And somebody, one of the kids in the group said, Pastor Ryman is lead singing. So I got up and I started leading. They had colonels there. They had, you know, it was right near Dover Air Force Base. All the, you know, I preached on Dover Air Force Base. Retirements. I mean, a guy went in there and I preached to the chaplains and everybody. That's had a time. Man, what a great thing. I had a great time. But over at that Republican Party thing, they had 5,000 people in there and they put the lights on you and you had to stand up at each table and tell who you were. And I'm sitting next to these congressmen in South Carolina, Illinois, and they stood up, my congressman, Mr. Wilson, and I still got his cards and Congressman Wilson from South Carolina, and I'm then going around the table and they all had tuxedos. I stood up like this. I said, my name is Pastor Alan Ryman. I said, I pastor Faith Baptist Church. I believe hell real. Are hell hot and heaven real. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell.
Everybody
went. I laughed all the way home after that. What a thing. The Lord's allowed me to be in some places, man, you wouldn't believe. I've had fun. I've had more fun being saved than before I was, you know, I've had a lot of fun just serving the Lord. But if the Lord was looking for something about you, what would He say? What would He say? I mean, would He say He's a brave man? I mean, He was humble. I mean, you talk about Moses being the meekest man. The centurion. Man, what great faith this guy has. If the Lord was looking for something for you, what would He say? I mean, you know, you think about in the Bible, whenever Paul says, Demas had forsaken me, loving this present evil world, I wouldn't want that said about me. I wouldn't want that said about me, oh, Alan loved this world and he just forsook me. I mean, there's some names in the Bible I wouldn't want to be named. Ichabod. Can you imagine named Ichabod? I've been preaching on that. Ichabod. How would you, I said, that's like naming your son Samson. I mean, man, I'm what, you know, Ichabod. When I got saved, I heard Oliver Green preaching on Samson, first series. I said, Samson was born. I said, I like Samson. Then he preached the next week on what Samson did wrong. I went to school down in Greenville, South Carolina. I went to Tabernacle under Dr. Harold Seidler. And Dr. Seidler even helped me, had mercy on me. I went to school down there, man, I got around old-time religion. This church I got saved, that was Riverdale Baptist, seat about 2,500, and there was a big church, and man, they was, they, you know, it was real quiet. I mean, it was like you could hear, you know, the air blowing from the air conditioning. That's how quiet it was. And we were sitting in there, and I'd get excited. And the pastor would say something, you know, good, and I'd stand up and go, "Yeah, preacher!" And he'd go, "It's scary." They gave me a bus route. I got on a bus route, and I started bringing kids in and getting saved. And they asked me one time, they said they wouldn't let me teach Sunday school because I didn't know nothing. And they just said, "We got a problem in the classroom with the 7th, 8th graders. Could you help out?" I said, "Sure." I went down there. I was in the hallway. I was kind of like a hall monitor. Big old church. I'm walking around watching for the kids, you know. And they said, "Can you help out in the 7th, 8th grader?" I said, "Yeah." I went in there. The kids, I walked in. I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I can't settle them down." I went, "Shut up! Shut up, you little brats. I'll break your neck." And two boys went, "You can't touch us." I walked up and I grabbed both of them. And they started screaming. I drug them out of the classroom. Man, they got saved just like that. Got on the bus and one of them asked me, said, "Can you break up a fight?" I said, "Yeah." I walked, ran up on the bus. I didn't know no better. I ran up on the bus and these kids were fighting. I grabbed both of them by their hair. Wham! Smacked them again, locked them out. They just laid up. They were, "Oh my God, he killed them. He killed them. Oh my God." I imagine the Lord was going, "Oh boy, this kid, he is something else." So, Lord, I'm trying. I'm trying to do something. If God was going to say something about you, what would he say? What would he say good about you? You know, the Lord talked about people. It says, the verse we start out with, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. People think, they care about more what other people think. The Lord wants you to care about what He thinks. You know, in the Old Testament, when a prophet, can you imagine the Old Testament being called as a prophet? Man, that's almost like a death sentence. You was called as a prophet. I mean, and the Lord says, "Go tell the king that I'm going to curse him, I'm going to do this and do this." Oh, man. Go tell the king? You mean the king, the one that can cut your head off? Go tell him? Man, that was a death sentence. John the Baptist shows up. What happened to John the Baptist? He gets his head cut off. John the Baptist just told the king, "It's not right for you to have your brother's Philip's wife." He hated him for it. The Lord talking about John the Baptist, what a great man he was. Man, I tell you what, there's some people in the Bible. There's some people in the Bible the Lord talks about. And he talks about, look in John chapter 1. I'm going to have to hurry. John chapter 1. Look in John chapter 1. Nathanael. I mean, Nathanael was sincere. The Lord said, "Man, boy, Nathanael, you are something else." Nathanael, John chapter 1, look at verse 31. Look at John chapter 1, verse 31. And talked about, or actually to go down to about 45. Philip findeth Nathanael. This is the right way of doing it. Go get your family saved. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." He said, this guy is straight up. This guy is serious. I mean, he is sincere. He's no guile. I mean, he's not putting on an act. He's not doing anything. You know, I've seen people come to church, put on the act. They come up, they say, "Pastor, that was the greatest message ever." And they shake their head. "Oh, Pastor, I think that was a great thing." And man, I always go, "Oh, thank you. But then they go right out the door and say, "I can't stand that guy. He preaches too long and blah, blah, blah." Nathanael was sincere. And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And look what Jesus said in verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael come to him and said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Right off. The Lord said, you're a good man. I mean, you have no guile. You're sincere. You're really sincere. You're really real. You don't put on. I like to be around churches that like this. I like to be around churches that are real. I went to a couple of churches, man, I preached at the church and it was just a big show. I got in there, started preaching, and man, it was just it was just, oh, man, I'm telling you, it was a big show. And man, it got preaching, and people got, some people got, I watched them get up and walk out. They get up and walk out while I'm preaching. They get mad about something I said. And they, man, it's just, they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle it. Why? Because everything's just a put on. It's just a put on. To me, I don't have religion. I have salvation. Man, I've got something that's real. This church was started by a real man that loved God, real. And the pastor here now is a real man that loves God. It doesn't put on no air, no show. I can't stand to watch Joel Osteen. I can't stand to watch him. I just want to whip his hind end. That's what I want to do. Take a belt and spank him. Can't stand to watch him. Nobody smiles that much. Well, good night. I've had people say, well, I like him. Well, he ain't fine. I don't care. Joel Osteen was on Larry King. I was watching that thing. I said, you wimp! I would have looked, I would have said, Larry? He went, well, Larry. There's many ways to salvation, Larry. Larry said, I'm a Jew. Am I going to hell because I don't believe like you? I said, no, Larry. I said, no, Jesus. But Jesus said, he was the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What do you think about that, Larry? Put it right back on him. Larry, Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you think, Larry? Are you going to heaven? But he sat up there, well, Larry, you know why? We're about the praise of men. Wanting the money. No sincerity. No sincerity. I preached a funeral. I preached one funeral, and there was a man got saved. His family didn't want me to preach it, and his wife did, and the kids didn't. And I mean, the undertaker was all nervous. He said, preach. He called me up. He said, man, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. I know we're going to have trouble. And he said, I don't know why you always cause it problem. And he said, I got my shotgun ready in case you have any problem. And I was preaching a funeral, about 300 people there, and 7 people got up and ran out. And they were cursing at me as they were leaving. And I said, bye! And I'm like, get out of here, you stinking. And then 7 people ended up getting saved. And there was an old woman up there on the front, there was her son that died, and she was in a wheelchair, and the kids ran up and put their hands over grandma's ears so she couldn't hear what I was saying. And she said, get your hands off of me! She said, I want to hear what he's got to say! And she sat there and ended up getting saved. The daughter ran out trying to get the undertaker to stop me. And man, at that funeral, there was a black man sitting right here. And I'm trying to think of his name right now, Burris. Last name was Burris. Mr. Burris ended up getting saved. And then I got a call from his wife. She said, Mr. Burris has got cancer. He's in the hospital. They only give him a little bit of time to live. So I went and seen him. As soon as I walked in the room, I started singing like a black man, like Wesley Grant. I started singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He said to his wife, he said, that's the man I want to preach my funeral. And I ended up preaching this man's funeral. I had more fun at that funeral than... And see, when blacks go to church, they don't play. They don't play. I mean, it's on. And I walked in that church, and the bishop, he had me in the back. And he said, we're going to walk down the aisle singing, the Lord is my shepherd. And I was the only white guy on the platform. And there was a black lady in our church. She said, I'm going with you, preacher. I said, why? She goes, I just want to watch. And she was sitting right about in the middle over there. And she just kept laughing and laughing. And she told me, she said, you look like the cream in an Oreo cookie. So... Man, the funeral went 3.5 hours. White funeral, man. Let's get him out of here. Just get him out of here. Ho, 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 ho. Get him out the door and bury him. You know, in about an hour. You know, any time you go for an hour, it's too long. Somebody's going to die in a funeral. And so, 3.5 hours, I'm sitting on the platform. And they had a choir over here, and it was all big ladies. Big ladies. And the whole platform was shaking. I was sitting on the platform, the whole platform was on. They must have sang about 7 or 8 songs. And the choir director, he didn't lead singing like this. He was like... He was going to town. And they were bobbing, buddy. And I'm sitting there on the platform trying to keep my composure. And then when the choir was singing, everybody was dancing. I mean, they were all dancing. It looked like Footloose, man. And there, and almost like men in, what was that Bellucci thing where they dancing down the aisle and everything. It looked like that, man. It was going on. I was thinking, I wish my wife was here. I was thinking that. I wish my wife was here. She would. I was sitting on the platform next to the bishop, and he's just kind of looking at me. And I'm just trying to, and they had, I don't know, 7 or 8 preachers preached. I mean, and then it was my turn. But everything calmed down. They were dancing. I mean, they were dancing around there, slapping each other 5 and everything. And Mr. Burris was very, I mean, he was laid out right here. And see, in the black church, they got women that look like nurses in there. And they're dressed in white. And the reason why they're there, in case somebody passes out, they get right there and they're on top of them. And then they cover them up, you know, and all that. So Mr. Burris is laid out here. And then I was sitting on the platform and none of that stuff moved me. None of that stuff. I mean, it didn't bother me one bit. I'm just sitting there. And I'm just laughing to myself, thinking, this is crazy. But it's funny. So a man in the middle out there, he says, I'd like to sing a song. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh boy. And he got up and they handed him the microphone. And I'm telling you what, I felt like the beehive turned loose in my soul. He got up and started singing, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds I have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling. And he got to that part and then said, sing my soul. I felt like a beehive turned loose in my soul. I mean, I'm crying. I got up and I started screaming and shouting. And I was running up and down. There was a whole line of preachers and women preachers and everything else. And I'm yelling at them, screaming and yelling and grabbing them. When I get excited, get out of my way. And I'm grabbing them, going, yeah! Oh! And they're going, oh, yeah. They said, he gets it now. Man, I got so excited, I took off running, and I jumped right over the casket. I landed in the aisle, and I ran down the aisle, and I come back down the aisle, and I looked back, and the wife was sitting about on the front row, and there was a woman behind her, and they were slapping each other 5. They were saying, he getting it now, he getting it. And then all the other, when I started running, they all got up and they started cutting the rug. I mean, they all started getting with it. And man, I tell you what, that was fun. I had a blast. It was sincere, too. It was really sincere. I don't know why I told you that story anyway. But it was just fun to tell. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. I rode home that day. And I laughed all the way home, and I called my wife. I said, you ain't going to believe what happened. And she said, yeah, I will. I believe it. Luke chapter 10, here's another one. Here's another one. Jesus Christ talks about a woman. And ladies, I'll tell you what, one of the greatest compliments the Lord give. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. Now it came to pass that they went, they entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister-in-law called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do thou not care that my sister do have left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much trouble about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What a thing. He's talking about Mary Magdalene. Mary, he said, Mary has chosen that good part. He's complimenting Mary for her devotion to God. Man, ladies, I mean, the Lord's complimenting a woman saying, he tells Martha, he said, you're worried about the house being clean, you're worried about, and I like a clean house. I don't think you ought to say, well, I've been reading my Bible all day, that's why the house is a wreck. But you ought to, man, the house ought to be clean. But I tell you what, he said, Mary has chosen that good part. A lot of times, I've seen this. I've even seen preachers' wives live off the spirituality of their husband. Ladies, you need your own spiritual life. I have a friend of mine passed away, and he passed away. He was a good preacher, and him and I went to Bible school together, and this guy could preach. And had a church. I've preached at his church every year. And he'd come to our church every year. I have him preach. But when he passed away, his wife went off the deep end. So she was just overwhelmed with grief. Another friend of mine, pastor, he died, and he was a good man, but his wife didn't go off the deep end. She kept on serving God. She honored God. I was down in Houston, down in San Antonio, Texas. She came to hear me preach when I was down there preaching, and she came up and just cried and laid her head on my shoulder for about 5 minutes and just cried. But she's still serving God. You know why? She had a spiritual life with the Lord herself. Ladies, you can't live off the spirituality of your husband. You kids, you can't live off the spirituality of your father and mother. I always tell my kids, get your own spirituality. Get your own life with God. The Lord complimented Mary for her devotion. Her devotion to God. It blesses my heart. When I wake up in the morning, me and my wife, if I'm home, if I got to be there, if I'm not working doing something, I'll get up and she'll make coffee. My wife reads her Bible every day. Every day. Spends time in the Word of God. Man, it blesses my heart. I don't go and say, hey, woman, get in the kitchen. Give me something to eat. I want her to read the Bible. I want my children to read the Bible. He said, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall never be taken away from her. Choose the good part. We get so caught up in life, man. We think it's more important the things that we got to do when it comes to the physical things. But the spiritual is more important. The Lord complimented her for her devotion to Him. For she sat at Jesus' feet. She sat there and wanted to learn from God. She wanted the Lord to speak to her. I know this. I found when it comes to spirituality, most women are more spiritual than men. Most women. You men, you need to have a spiritual life as well. But most women are more spiritual. Why? He said, how can you prove that? Well, after Jesus Christ, when he was being beat by the Sanhedrin and all that, the disciples forsook him, but Mary and all of them were there. They didn't run. Jesus talked about Mary, talked about her devotion, how she was dedicated to God. He said, that cannot be taken away. You know, only one life will soon be passed. What's done for Jesus Christ will last. That spiritual part of life won't be taken away. The Lord talked about these leopards. I'm going to finish up with this. The Lord talked about 10 leopards. And look in Luke chapter 17. Look at this. The Lord talked about 10 leopards. About their gratitude. Look at this. Luke chapter 17. And look at this. Verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he had entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were leopards, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show thyself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. I mean a loud voice. He started praising God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan, which was, you know what they said about it? They were half-breeds. They were half-breeds. And the Samaritan said, the Jews have nothing to do with us Samaritans. Jesus, the woman at the well. Remember that? Jesus met that woman at the well. I mean, this guy that got cleansed, only one. You know what I found? I found maybe one out of ten. And probably it's less than that in America. One out of ten will serve God. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. But to see them live for God and make it. I led a guy to the Lord that lived in my house. I led him to the Lord. He came to church. And he lived with me. And that guy's pastoring the church now. His name's Roe Dudley. Roe Dudley got saved and he got on fire for God. He grew like... none of the women in the church, nobody in the church liked him because he was so arrogant, so smart alecky and all that stuff. And I was patient with him. And matter of fact, my wife didn't even want him living in our house. She kicked him out when I went home one day. I let him live in my office in the church. He lived in the office and bro was reading all my books and studying, getting in everything. And he ended up going to Bible school. And bro now is pastoring the church and he's got responsibilities and he's got a good wife and got a child now and everything. I'm proud of it. Proud of what the Lord's done in his life. And, he just glorifies God, man. He just wants to serve the Lord. But maybe in America, maybe one out of 50 will do something for God. One out of 50. If it be a blessing, be one out of 10, like these leopards. And Jesus said, where are the rest? Where are the nine? Where are they at? How many people this church has seen get saved? Where are they at? You know what? Gratitude. Thanking God. Jesus complimented this leper. And he talked about, he said, man, he said, where are the others? But look at verse 15. He says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his feet, his face on his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, where are the not the ten, were not ten, ten cleansed, but where are the nine? And that there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Jesus talked about this guy, and this guy had gratitude in his heart when he came back to thank the Lord. Let me ask you, if God was going to say something about you, what would he say? You got gratitude? I mean, you got faith? You got sincerity? Are you sincere? You know what? When I'm here for this weekend, not to get an offering. I didn't come here for an offering. Whether you give me an offering or not, it makes no difference. I mean that. I want to see you get some help, if that's what the Lord had me here for. I'm going to be sincere about what I do. God wants you to be sincere. He wants you to be grateful. He wants you to be devoted. What would the Lord say about you? If he was going to say something good about you, what would he say? He talked about Peter for his confession. He talked about the poor. And this is one I like. When Jesus went to the treasury, I'm not going to turn the scripture there. Jesus went to the treasury and there was he watched the people come in and put money in the treasury. And the Lord said, he's watching for this one woman. He waited. And the disciples all sitting around said, you see how much they put in there? You see how much money that guy put in? You see how much money that was? And Jesus was waiting for that one woman to come through that door. He was watching and he said, the Bible says, that widow came in. And the Lord knew that he heard her prayer. She came down there, and man, she got down there, and she put the two mites in. And the Lord went, hey, 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 come here. Look, 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 look. Look at this woman. Look. And they walked over and said, what, Lord? So look what she did. Said, well, Lord, she only put little two mites in there. And the Lord said, yeah, everybody else put of their abundance. But she gave all she had. That excited God. That excited Jesus Christ. He was so overwhelmed. He was waiting for that woman to come down there. He said, man, look at that. Look at that. She has done it all. Gave it all. The Lord's looking. He's watching. He wants you to be sincere. He wants you to have gratitude. Yeah, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 about their gratitude. I mean, when they were unthankful. The Lord wants that. He wants you to be real. I started out and said, I can't stand a fake. I can't stand somebody come in and put on a show. I could tell you a lot of people I've known. I want somebody to be real. God wants you to be real. You're real on the job? Are you real to your children? I've seen people tell their kids, you do this, do this. You don't do as I do, you do as I say. That don't work. You're supposed to be an example. You're supposed to live in front of them. You're supposed to have a prayer life.
That's right.
You're supposed to be devoted. We say we're Christian. You know, Muslims are dedicated. They're devoted. I don't know about the gratitude. But Christians, if anybody ought to be thankful, Christian kids raised in a Christian home, you ought to be have gratitude. You ought to be thankful. You ought to thank God. Hallelujah, what a home. I can tell you about some kids that didn't have no home. We started a boys' home down at our church. We had it and the state shut us down. I told the state I wouldn't fight them. But man, there were some kids came in there, told me some stories. Them kids still call me. They're adults now. They call me. I had a boy call me when I was in the motel tonight. Call me up crying. He said, my brother's in jail. And he said to me, he said, preacher, my daddy's dead. I preached his daddy's funeral. Daddy overdosed on drugs in a prostitute hotel. And this boy's been dealing drugs. Be thankful. Having gratitude. What God did for you. If the Lord was going to say something good about you, what would He say? I've seen people all over the place. What about being steady? The Lord wants to say something good about you. You know, the Bible says that He's keeping records. There's record keeping in heaven. Every idle word a man should speak, he should give account there of the day of judgment. If the Lord's going to say something good about you, maybe there's a badge that goes along with it. I know there's crowns in the Bible, but would there be a badge? Bravery. Gratitude. Wouldn't that be something? Father, thank you, God, for your mercy. I pray, God, you help us, Lord God, to be better Christians. Lord, here's this church celebrating 36 years. And I pray, God, that about this church, Lord, that I know your hand was here. I know you established this church. I know this church was ordained by you. And everybody here, God, you want them here. And I pray, God, to help everybody here be real, be honored to you, and honor their church. Lord God, I know we got to honor you first, and that'll honor the church. But it wouldn't be said that people would go around saying that church down there is full of hypocrites. That church down there is a bunch of people that say one thing, do another. Oh God, I pray you'd help this church be strong, families be strong, children, the teenagers be strong, and God, they would honor you, be devoted, be sincere, have faith. Trust you. This church was founded by faith. And I pray, God, you'd help this pastor and his family and the men of this church to be stronger. And God, there'd be somebody here that's not saved. I pray you save them. And Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for allowing us to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
You get your coat and get ready to go. This is a time you just want to give you an opportunity to respond tonight. If God spoke to your heart, I'm sure He must have. Whatever He may have said to you tonight, the message was right on. Couldn't be any plainer. And maybe God would have you to just yield to Him tonight in some area of your life. I don't know what it might be. But if you're honest and there's no guile tonight in your heart, you know that God spoke to you this evening. But will you be obedient? Will you respond to what God showed you tonight? I'm going to give you an opportunity. You don't have to wait for the song. If God dealt with you about something, you want to get it right, you want to talk to the Lord about it, you can come right now and just pray here. If the Lord dealt with you, go ahead. Maybe you need to be saved tonight. Maybe tonight you're not sure if you're saved. Boy, this is a great time and a perfect place for you to get that settled with the Lord tonight before we go home. What are you going to sing, brother?
Take your chorus book and go to page 43. Page 43 in your chorus book.
I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me.
No other refuge
have I but Thee.
When
life's dark veil I wander far, far from Thee, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. Amen. Amen.
And I cry, O
Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages,
hide Thou me. No other refuge have I but Thee. When life's dark veil I wander far, far from Thee.
Cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. Let's just bow our heads. Bow your head with me for a second. Are things right tonight between you and God? Can you honestly say tonight things are right between you and the Lord? Is there some area of your life that you're saved, you know you're on your way to heaven, but things aren't the way they should be tonight between you and your Savior? The preacher talked tonight about what the Lord might say if He were to describe you or speak of you. If he spoke of you, would He have something good to say? Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful? Have you been obedient? Have you been in that book like you should be? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. For some of you, it's probably been a while since you opened God's Word. Probably been a while since you got on your knees and just fellowshipped with God. Might have been a while since you maybe opened your mouth and spoke to somebody about Jesus Christ. Has it been a while since you witnessed? Has it been a while since you got some things that you know in your life shouldn't be there and you just keep avoiding it, keep neglecting to deal with it? You got some habits you know you need to get rid of? How are things tonight between you and the Lord? We've been praying for these meetings and praying for these meetings and asking God to give Brother Ryman the right message, just to put on his heart. That's been my prayer for 3 weeks. Just, Lord, give us what we need in this place. Put on Brother Ryman's heart what we need to hear tonight. So I believe God answered that prayer. I'm trusting Him for all these meetings, that God is telling us tonight what this church needed to hear. So what would God's commendation of you be tonight? And He spoke to some churches in the book of Revelation, and He commended them, and He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." What would He have somewhat against thee tonight if it were to be known? What's not right tonight in your life? What isn't right? What kind of an attitude down in your heart needs to be changed? Let's be honest with God tonight, like Nathaniel. Sincere, no guile, no cover-up, nothing phony. Let's not play church. We came here tonight to meet with the Lord. He met with us tonight, that's for sure. The Spirit of God was here tonight. We came here tonight to meet with God and see what the Lord would say to us. Now, if He spoke to you tonight, what will you do about it? Is there something you need to make right tonight? Wouldn't you just please tonight, before you go home, settle it before you go home, get it right in this place this evening? whatever it might be, whatever you know the Spirit of God dealt with you tonight about during that message, would you make it right with Him? We're going to sing another verse, and it's your opportunity. Come, you can talk to the Lord about it here. If you want someone to pray with you, we'll pray with you here. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it would be a joy just to take a moment with you after the service and just show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. All right, let's sing that other verse. Come if you need to, all right? Don't delay. Amen. And gracious, I'm safe in His control. My help in time of danger, amen. Says He, O Thou blessed Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. No other refuge have I with Thee. When life's dark veil I wander far, far from Thee, then I cry, O Rock of Ages, hide Thou me.
Go back into the verse. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me,
yeah,
I cry, Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. Oh, Rock of Ages, hide Thou me. No other refuge have I but Thee.
Amen.
When life's dark veil I wander
far, right,
far
no
from
other
refuge. Thee.
About what you sang, no other refuge have I but Thee. You know, one day, I'm glad I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and I know most of you in this room know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. And if it were not for that refuge that we have in Jesus Christ, you know, we would stand condemned before God, under the wrath of God, and we would go to hell. The only refuge for a sinner is that place where the judgment and the wrath of God has already fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God poured out His wrath on His own Son, judged Him for our sin, now in Him you and I are safe. That's the refuge we have. Why? The judgment of God already fell there. You can't burn something twice. The wrath of God, the judgment, the punishment for your sin already fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here tonight and you are not yet in Christ, then you are in danger. You are still in Adam and you are in danger. You are lost and you are headed for hell. It doesn't matter your religion, doesn't matter whether you're a good dad, a good husband, or whatever, a good hard working guy. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. And you need that refuge tonight. If you're here and you're not saved, I want to invite you right now, tonight. Why don't you just come into this refuge? That's all it is. You're not getting religion. The Lord isn't giving you a list of do's and don'ts, and here it says, sign this if you want to go to heaven. I'm glad that salvation is really Jesus Christ inviting sinners, condemned sinners, who are on their way to hell, into a safe place, into a refuge that He provided within Himself. And that's what I'm asking you tonight. If you're not saved tonight, I just want to invite you. Why don't you come into this refuge? Come into this refuge. Know the forgiveness of your sins. Know the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost anything. His salvation is free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bow your heads with me for a second. We're going to go home in a minute, but I want to ask you, I want to give anyone that's here tonight just the benefit of some privacy for this moment. No one looking around. But if you're here tonight and you're not certain that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're religious, and I'm sure you might be a good person, a good mom, good worker, great mother, good dad, whatever it might be, good kid, but you've never truly been born of God's Spirit, never been saved, I want to invite you tonight to come into that refuge that Jesus Christ provided for you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but is there anyone here tonight you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd appreciate your prayers for me tonight. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. We're not going to put any pressure on you. We want to pray for you tonight. But do you realize that you need to be saved? Do you realize that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you realize that outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope of heaven? There's no eternal life. There is no salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. One way. It's through Christ. It's in Him that there's life. Are you sure tonight that you have that? Are you absolutely sure tonight? Would you be willing to gamble your soul on that tonight? Do you know that you are saved? If you are not, in private, when this meeting ends, we'd be happy to sit with you and talk with you. And if you have any questions about it, we can show you how you can be saved. But let us know right now that you have a need. Is there anyone like that? Just slip your hand up and let us pray for you and we'll talk to you in private. Anyone at all? Okay. Father, we thank you for the meeting tonight. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the Word of God that's been preached to us this evening. Thank you, Father, for Brother Ryman. Thank you for his love for Thee. Thank you for his love for that book. And Father, we just thank you for using him tonight. And Lord, it's been good to be together tonight with God's people. And I thank you for your Word tonight, Lord. And every one of us, help us to remember, Lord, we are, not only is our life being recorded now, and everything, even the idle words that we might speak, Lord, are being written down, and we'll give an account for those things. Even our innermost thoughts, nothing is hidden from you. And there is coming a day, Lord, when every one of us are going to stand before our Savior and Judge. And Lord, I'm sure, Lord, everyone in this room longs to hear in that day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But Father, help us, Lord, just help us right now, this day. Father, if there's something in our life that we know of that you've shown us, Lord, that would hinder that, then Lord, please help us before this evening's over, Lord, to get it right. And Lord, if there is someone in this room that's not saved, Lord, I pray you just impress on their heart how much you love them. Lord, maybe they don't understand. Maybe they've never heard that old story. Maybe they've never really understood what the cross was all about. Like many of us in here, Lord, we grew up with religion. We grew up hearing the stories and knowing some of the details, but not seeing how it really applied to us. And Lord, maybe they just don't know. Maybe, Lord, you could help them understand, Lord. Open their eyes. Help them to see what you did for them on the cross. Help them to understand that sacrifice that was made, the blood that was shed, that you made your soul an offering for sin. And Lord, I pray that you just do a work in their heart. If there's someone like that, Lord, help them. Deal with them. Pray the Spirit of God would just convict them of their sin. Help them to see their need. But Lord, may your love draw them to the cross. May your love for them draw them to Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to understand what they need to do. Thank you, Lord, for these tonight that have just, Lord, acknowledged a need and desired, Lord, something to happen in their life. And Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord God, that you'll just grant them the grace and the mercy that they need, whatever it might be, Lord. Grant that desire. Grant that request tonight, Lord. Help them. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored through all those things that you accomplished. We love you, Lord, tonight. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for all that you've prepared for us, Lord. Thank you for the future that we have. We can live with hope. And Lord, thank you that one of these days, when that trumpet sounds, Lord, we're going to be caught up together to meet you in the air, and forever we'll be with you, Lord. So Lord, I pray that that fellowship and that perfect union that we're going to have together in heaven, Lord, help us not to wait until then, Lord, to make it sweet. Just help us to make it sweet here. Help us to love each other and pray for each other and just knit this church closer together, Lord. We pray. Thank you for the things accomplished tonight, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the credit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, there are still some praying, and that's fine. Praise the Lord for that.